Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We began a new series last week, which I have entitled The Battlefield of the Soldier. And we began talking at the beginning of this year about the subject of spiritual warfare. I believe that's something that the Lord has also commissioned our church to focus on for a good portion of 2017. And how many of you know the subject of spiritual warfare is a very, very important subject? The Bible teaches us that my people, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, you think that might include being aware of how the devil operates, how to fight him, the authority we have over him? There are so many Christians whose lives are broke, busted, and disgusted because they do not understand they're in a spiritual war. They're too carnally minded. So that's why we're focusing on this, so that we cannot be ignorant any longer and we would have the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding that will enable us to overcome with the promised victory we have in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? So that's why we're focusing in on this. So we've spent a good portion talking about the basic training that a soldier must go through, because it's like that in the kingdom of God. Just as in the natural, if somebody signs up to any branch of military, they go through a season of what? Basic training or boot camp to get themselves equipped, to get themselves with the right mentality and the right physical conditioning to be prepared to go into battle. Well, that's what we've been focused on, is really getting a good foundation laid of why it is important to understand certain truths about this. Because I'll give you, for example, if you believe spiritual warfare is you fighting the devil to obtain some victory that's out there that hadn't already been purchased, then you're going to have a hard time. You're fighting an uphill battle. We've got to understand we already have the victory in Christ Jesus, so we're not fighting for a victory, we're fighting from the victory that Jesus Christ already purchased for us. Amen? So we're focused on that. We also focused on the authority that we have in Christ Jesus, the authority of the soldier. And in doing so, we have been preparing ourselves to become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So I believe that as we have gained these truths and we're applying them in our life, we're becoming more and more strong to be able to go out and fight the devil the right way. Amen? So I started last week talking about the battlefield, because to me, a very important question to ask is, if we're in a spiritual war with the enemy, where is the battlefield? Where is this warfare waged at? So we went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Debbie, if you could pull that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 last week. And let me briefly review what we talked about, because this is very important to be established in. In this scripture, we have what I believe is one of the most concise descriptions of where the battlefield is. Where is the battleground? So we look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, and the Apostle Paul was speaking, and he says what? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And what this scripture is basically saying is, Paul was saying that though we walk or we conduct ourselves, we live our life in the flesh. Now, this doesn't describe the sinful fallen nature that he is talking about here. It's saying that though we walk in the natural, because we live in a body, we are doing the majority of the things we're doing in the natural. So we're walking in the flesh. Pretty much everything we're doing it in the natural, carnally doing things, okay? However, there is one thing that's described here that we do not do according to the flesh, and that is what? We do not war. So we're talking here about spiritual warfare, right? So this is something that we've got to understand, is that we erased a lot of the different wrong doctrines and teachings that have gone on through the body of Christ for years, that contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not waged in the heavenlies out there. Because there's people out there that believe that you got to go up onto a skyscraper, onto a mountain, to wrestle with the prince of the power of the air and the heavenlies. And that's absolutely not true, because how many of you know the devil is closer to us than we'd like to think? He's not out there somewhere. He's right here today in the midst of us, waging war where? Well, he goes on to say in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay, now what's he saying right here? He's talking about our spiritual armory, the full armor of God that we have. He's saying those weapons are not carnal. In other words, they are not to be used naturally. They're to be used what? Spiritually. But what we came to find out last week was this, is though we are in a spiritual war, the battle is waged in the soul. Somebody write that down. Though we're in a spiritual war, the battle is waged in the soul. And he goes on to describe that right here, because he says these weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God. For what? Four things. For the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of arguments or imaginations, and the casting down of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So in all of these things, if you weren't here last week, get the tape, go on the website, listen to it, and get the full description of what I brought out last week. But basically, I'm going to ruin the surprise for you. What it's all describing right here is everything that goes on in this skull of yours. The strongholds, the imaginations, the high things, and the every thought and everything is what goes on between your ears. So we talked about last week, the battle is between your ears. And if that's the majority of the things, if that's all that the Apostle Paul describes right there as being the spiritual warfare that we're using our armor with, then what does that show us? Then the majority, if not all, of spiritual warfare is done in your mind. Amen. So this is important for us to understand. Now back over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Because in Ephesians 6:11, Paul says for us to put on the whole armor of God. For what purpose? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, out of everything the Apostle Paul could have said right there, that our armor is used to come against, he describes it simply as the wiles of the devil. So we went into great detail describing what the wiles of the devil are. We looked up this word wiles and found out that it comes from the Greek word methodos, where we get our word method from. It also describes the plots, the strategies, or the schemes of the devil. And in some of the definitions we looked at, the word deception or deceit is contained in those definitions. So what are we seeing right here? The strategies, the schemes, the methods the devil uses against us are all enveloped in deceit or deception. In other words, the father of lies. That's his nature. This is how he operates. That is his primary method of coming against you. It is to lie to you and to deceive you of the truth. So contrary to popular belief, and most of us just think this, oh, I'm in a big spiritual warfare right now because of all the tribulations, trials, and persecution that's going on in my life. That's not what the devil is attacking you in. That's not what you're standing against, according to the Scripture. You're not standing against trials. You're standing against wiles. Amen. In other words, the problems that are coming against you on the outside, in the natural, are not where warfare is waged. Where it's waged is in your mind as a result of the circumstances that are coming in your life. So the devil's not just trying to come and attack you on the outside just to say, well, good, I stole some of their money, I stole some of their health, I've gotten them into strife with these relationships in their life. No, that's not really what he cares about. What he cares about is what you say in your heart when the outward circumstance comes. Doubting God's word, not trusting in Him, not believing in Him. That's where he's really aimed. See, the Bible tells us that the trials, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, right in that range, it talks about this. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now notice this. Why have you been grieved by these various trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the purpose of the trials is to steal your faith. And your faith is what's important to the Lord. And the devil knows it. And so if the devil knows, if he can come in and deceive you to believe a lie and steal your faith from you, then he's got you. You're not going to overcome. However, the opposite is true as well. If you will hold fast to the truth, believing what God has said, and you will not let that deception change your belief system, then you will overcome eventually. All you got to do is outlast him. Amen. Praise God. So this is what we have in Christ Jesus. It is the ability to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then we looked over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. When the Apostle Paul said this, lest Satan should take advantage of you. And we talked about this, that most people just read that and say, oh man, I just hope the devil don't take advantage of me. And they get focused on the negative. Let's focus on the positive. If that scripture says, lest Satan should take advantage of you, you know what that teaches us? He can't automatically take advantage of you. He can only take advantage of you if you give him the higher level. Amen. We're on the higher level right now. Glory to God. So don't let him deceive you. Don't let him lie to you. Become so convinced and persuaded in the truth found in God's Word that you're able to uncover and recognize the lie that's coming in your mind. Which comes how? Through thoughts. Which is what he goes on to say in the second half of this verse. It says, don't let Satan take advantage of us. For, or why? Because we are not ignorant of his devices. And we talked about this word devices here, which in the original King James Version, this is the only time it's translated devices. Four other times it's translated mind. One other time it's translated thoughts. So listen, five out of the six times it's used in the New Testament, it's talking about your mind and your thought life. So what does this mean then? For we are not ignorant of his mind games. This is how the enemy comes against us. It's right here between your ears. It's not out here. It's right here. And you've got to understand that and recognize that. That a lot of times the thoughts that come into your mind, how they just pop in there, that you've got to be able to recognize, that's not my thought. That is a wile of the devil. This is the inroad right here. The devil's trying to get access into your life. And we found that because the word wiles, back over from Ephesians 6:11, the word methodos, when you take it apart, literally means with a road. So to me, that describes what? It describes that he only has one method, one avenue, one inroad into our lives, and it's straight between your ears. So if you can recognize that, you're going to live an overcoming life. But the sad thing is, most Christians, A, don't recognize that, and B, don't do anything about it. But what do the scriptures tell us? The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty in God. So if you start retaliating with those thoughts, with the weapons you have, there's great power in that. But the problem is, most people, this is what they're trying to do. This, when they start understanding the devil, the few that understand that the devil's attacking you there, this is what they do. Oh, I'm not going to think it. I'm not going to think it. And they're white-knuckling it, and they're going to do everything they can to not think it. That's not what you do. You don't do that with a bully in the natural. What do you do with a bully? You pop them right back in the nose. Then they leave you alone. Yeah, in the natural, you turn the other cheek. In the spiritual, you turn his other cheek. Amen. You fight back. With what? The Word of God. The truth that overcomes deception. Amen. So that's what we've been talking about. And so we laid the groundwork on where is the battlefield. Now, most people are smart enough to ask that question. But we're going to ask another question today that's asked by smart people. You know what it is? Why is the battlefield in our mind? Why? Why is this the avenue the devil's trying to come into? Why does the devil attack us there? And we're going to talk about this because I'm telling you, when you learn this and you learn to apply this principle in the positive manner, you are going to live a much better life than you've been living. Amen. So let's go back over to Ephesians 6:11. We're already there. So let's look at this first phrase here. The title of my message today is Putting On the New Man. Putting on the new man. Now notice this first phrase. Put on the whole armor of God. Now we know the whole armor of God, we just found out, it's not carnal. The armor of God is spiritual virtues. All right? And then he tells you right here to put them on. Now, we made this point last week, and some people believe that they put on the armor of God by waking up every day and saying, I put on my helmet of salvation, I put on my breastplate of righteousness, I put on all these different things, I take my shield of faith, I take my sword of the Spirit. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to do, as long as you understand that's not how you put on the whole armor of God. Now, it's not a bad practice because it does build in you and create in you the consciousness and the awareness of the armor that you have. It's better than doing nothing. However, that's not how you put on spiritual things. I'm going to talk to you today about how you put on these spiritual things. So what we're going to do first is we're going to look at the word put on. And what does it mean? It comes from the Greek word enduo, spelled E-N-D-U-O. And this word literally means to dress or to clothe. To dress or to clothe. Let me give you a couple of examples from the scriptures of where this word is used. It means this, or it's used this way, like this. When it was referring to John the Baptist, in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about how John the Baptist was clothed with camel's hair. Same word in duo that's used for put on here. It's used when it talks about the Roman soldiers clothing Jesus with purple in Mark 15, 17. And it's also used several times in the book of Revelations to describe how the armies of the Lord and the glorified Jesus himself were clothed and arrayed in certain things. So it's used a lot of times in the scriptures to describe actual physical clothing being put on, right? But this is the one I want you to look at. Go over to Luke chapter 24 with me, because this one's really interesting. Luke 24. Thank you, worship team. You made it a lot easier to preach this morning. I'm telling you, y'all don't realize sometimes what it's like sometimes to stand up in front of people and speak. Sometimes there's a better flow than others. And what I've come to find out is, it ain't all on me. It ain't on how prepared I am or how much I study or how much I pray. A lot of times, the quality of the message is greatly determined and affected by the hearers and the heart of expectation you come with. Also, the preparation through worship. Now, look here in Luke 24 and verse 49. Now, of course, this is when Jesus, after he'd been resurrected, he's speaking to his disciples, and right before his ascension, notice what he says in this well-known verse. Behold, I send the promise of my Father, notice this phrase, upon you. Now, Luke is the one that generally uses this terminology and description of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He oftentimes, in the book of Acts and Luke, describes the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Now, this becomes very important to understand because there is a big difference and a lot of confusion between the Holy Spirit within you and the Holy Spirit upon you. When you are born again, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration in your heart. And the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, to dwell within you, and He is there located in your spirit man. However, what we come to learn is we need the Holy Spirit more than just in the spirit. We need Him in the natural too. And that's where this great second work of grace comes in, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit, who lives within you, also comes upon you to affect you in the natural. Notice this. And I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Now, some people just get off on this and they'll talk about, well, you got to wait for the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm coming up to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, you might just have to wait, brother, for about 6 years. Because the Lord might not see fit to give you the Holy Spirit yet. You better learn to tarry. Well, listen, if we want to be scriptural with that, if we believe in tarrying, then we also need to believe the other half, tarry in Jerusalem. Let's go to Jerusalem and wait, right? No, we don't have to tarry any longer for the Holy Spirit because they had to tarry till the day of Pentecost. Now the Holy Spirit's here. There is no more waiting for Him. You could receive the Holy Spirit sitting in that pew right now. Amen. So, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, notice this, until you are endued with power from on high. The word endued there is the same word enduo, which is translated to clothe or defined as to be clothed or to be dressed in. So what's he saying right here? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will now be clothed in power from on high. Now, why do I bring this out to you? Because this shows us a great example of how we put on spiritual things. Again, Holy Spirit's already in there, but now what we're supposed to be doing? Putting Him on the outside. So we put on spiritual things like so, to where it affects us in our behavior, in our conduct, and in our lifestyle. Now go over to Colossians chapter 3. Let's talk about some other spiritual things that we're supposed to be putting on. Amen? Colossians chapter 3. Now, if this don't light your fire, your wood is wet. This is a good passage of Scripture. Most people just read their Bible and do not ever stop to give consideration of how they're even being addressed. What is God calling? Look, notice what He says right here. He's addressing the church. He's not singling out the super saints or the select elect. He's talking about every person in the church. Therefore, as the elect of God. Now, that right there, you should read that and actually just camp on that word forever. I'm the elect of God. He is addressing me as the elect of God. What does it mean to be the elect? It means the chosen, the called out, or the selected. You mean I've been chosen by God? The most weighty, powerful, and influential vote that has ever been cast, greater than any electoral vote out there, God has voted for you. Because He believes in me. Because He thinks the world of me. Because He carries around a picture of me in His wallet. Because He loves me so much. I'm starting to think about this. Man, God views me that way. He doesn't view me as a little worm, barely saved by grace. Like these people will say, oh, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace. I hate that terminology because you're either one or the other. You cannot be the same. You're either an old sinner that needs to be born again, or you have been saved by grace and chosen and selected by God. Which one's your truth? Amen. So as the elect of God, now notice this, holy. You mean I'm already holy? Absolutely. Holiness is what? What did we just sing? Christ in me. So because Jesus is on the inside of me, because I've been called out and I've been selected, I have been made the spiritual Israel of God. His chosen, called out, holy, selected people. Even the Gentiles. That's just awesome. Come on, guys. When you start to get that, that is a truth that should rock your world. And then He says, beloved. What does that mean? You be loved by God. How awesome is that? He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He looks down at you and says, Javon, you are my beloved. You are my bride. You are my wife. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you more than words can say. So this is the way I'm addressed. I'm the elect of God, I'm holy, and I'm beloved. See, if you start reading that correctly, you know what will happen? You'll have a hard time getting to what the point is of the verse because you just get stuck on the address. Glory. But we're going to get to the second half. You meditate on that in your own time. Notice this. Put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, here's this word again, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So what's He describing right here? All these spiritual virtues, put them on now. Now, here's another way to read the Scriptures. You know what this says to me? If you are capable and actually commanded to put all these virtues on, including love, agape, you know what that teaches me? They're at arm's length. I'm capable of having them. They're already mine. It's not, we shouldn't be praying anymore, saying, oh God, if you'll just give me the love to love them with. You don't pray that way anymore. Why? Because Romans 5 says what? The love of God has already been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So love is already in there, as well as tender mercies, humility, kindness, forgiveness, the ability to forbear people. And then I'll add this, all the fruits of the Spirit. All the fruits of the Spirit are already on the inside of you. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, all the way to self-control. You have that at arm's length. It's in your spirit. And Paul tells you right here to do what? Clothe yourself, dress yourself, put on these spiritual things. Amen. So this is the awesome part. We've already got it. Now let's look at it now. If we're holy, beloved, and elect, this is the way I describe it. If it's describing putting on clothing, right, and dressing yourself, then in the spirit, it's like it is in the natural. Just like when you woke up this morning, you getting ready to come to church, what should I wear today? What should I make the decision to put on and wear to church? And you've got, many of us, have a closet full of some pretty nice clothing, and you just had to make a decision. I was having to decide, I'm like, which tie do I wear today? I got a lot of ties. So I'm like, which tie do I decide to put on today? In the Spirit, it's just like that. Did you know in the Spirit, in your born-again, new, recreated Spirit, you have got some pretty snazzy clothes in Christ. In your spiritual closet, you got love, you got joy, you got peace, you got patience, you got self-control, you got all of these things, including the whole armor of God in your spiritual closet. And they're at arm's length to just decide to put on. Praise God. So then the good question is, asked by smart people, is how do I put on these spiritual things? Pastor, I hear what you're saying and I want to believe you, but I just don't know how to take what's in there and put it on out here. Well, I'm glad you asked. Back up in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Because Paul tells us here how to do so. And this is good stuff. This will set you free. If you get a hold of this right here, it will turn those bad days into good days. Watch. I'm sorry, verse 9 and 10. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. I'm saying it three times, just like Jesus spoke it to Peter, because we need to get that through our skull. We do not lie. Believers that are walking in the truth, do not lie. Did I just read somebody's mail? Is somebody's foot hurting right now? Stepping on toes, you know. Since you have put off, notice this, the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Now notice this. You've put on the new man. Now he's assuming that you've put on this new nature and you're walking like a Christian and things like that. And have put on the new man who is renewed, or it literally says who is being renewed into knowledge, a more perfect and complete knowledge of the image who you've been created in. So let me put it in layman's terms what this means. Is that you put on the new man by being renewed into more knowledge of who you've already been made in the new man, which is the very image of God Himself. So as you come to realize, I am created in the very likeness and image of God, in my spirit. That's who I am. That's what I look like. As I begin to study that and see it and renew my mind to it, it will thus produce the experience in my life of those virtues. So my answer to my question is this. The way you put on the new man is by the renewal of your mind through the way you think. Well, many of us are familiar with this. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but on the other hand, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Right? In other words, what it's saying is, this is how you stop from being conformed to the world. The way you stop putting on the old man with his deeds is how? Through changing the way you think. And the word renew, this is very interesting. The word renew literally means to turn around. To turn around. It's actually very similar to the word for repentance. You understand, to repent, or the word repentance, does not mean to empty a box of Kleenexes up here at the altar, feeling sorry for what you did, but leaving, never change, and continuing to do the same thing after that. You understand that? Repentance is what? To turn the mind, or to change the way you think about something, which then results in a different lifestyle and different behavior. But it starts where? In the mind. The way you view it. That's why the scripture says over in 1 John 1:9, when it says what? Confess your sin. When we confess our sin to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there literally means to say the same thing as God. Or you could say to agree with Him. So you act ugly toward your spouse, and you say something stupid, and you're like, ah, man. And then the Lord comes and shows you, says, that was wrong what you said. Go and tell them you're sorry. You know what, Lord? You're right. I agree with you. And so I'm going to acknowledge my sin for you now, and I'll go and make it right. That's repentance. Saying the same thing as God, agreeing with Him in the way you think, and then letting your behavior follow that. Amen? So here, when he says that you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, or to turn around your mind, this is why I like to liken the word renewal of the mind to a valve. Okay? Now, think about it this morning. When you woke up this morning and you crawled out of bed and your hair's all like this, you got crud under your eyes, no makeup on, and no telling what y'all wear when you sleep at night, I don't want to know, and you just get up, you ain't got no clothes on, you ain't got no makeup on, you got no hairspray in, nothing like that. I'm so thankful that this morning when you woke up, you made the conscious decision to put on something before you came here. It's like my father of faith, Andrew Womack, says this, talking about putting on makeup and stuff like that. You know, there's people out there that think you shouldn't put on makeup. He says, hey, if an old barn needs painting, paint it. Praise God. Put it on if you need it. Praise God. So, you wake up and you look like this. Well, you know, what's the common thing that we all do in the morning? We get up and we go turn a valve on in that bathroom, right? We turn the sink on to wash our face. We turn the water on in the shower. To why? Let the water that's in the unseen realm come over and affect us in the seen realm. You're putting the water on. You seeing that? But how do you put the water on? By turning a valve, which we find out right here is the renewal of your mind. Changing the way you think. This is how you take things that are in the spirit and bring them over into the natural. Now, this is important to understand, and this is what I really want you to get. Because how many of us have had days where we got some really bad news? Maybe you went to your doctor for your annual checkup, and you go, and you're just expecting, you know, just them to take some blood and everything like that. And then they come back and tell you, hey, I got some bad news for you. You've got this disease, you've got this infirmity, and it's incurable and all those kind of things. What happens when we get those bad days like that? Now, that's an extreme example. Most of us fall apart like a $2 suitcase, at much less than that. Okay? So these things are happening, and then we're just it affects our emotions. We can't think about it. At best, we're calling and asking people to pray for us and all this, and we're just depressed. And granted, that's natural. It's easy to do. But do you have to stay there? No. In fact, you're actually told by the Lord and admonished by the Lord to not stay there. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's like this. Well, the common thing is when you get that bad report, you're going to be thinking on the problem. You're going to be focused on the problem. That's going to be the dominant thought pattern. That's going to be what you're meditating on throughout the day. And to make it worse, then you're going to your friends and telling them. So you're talking more. That's another form of meditation. So all this is going, why do you think you might be just completely depressed, oppressed, and have that dark cloud over you? Because you're focusing on the wrong thing. What if we would then make the decision to focus on the Lord to turn our eyes back on Him. That when all the trials are going on around us, we turn our mind toward Him and begin to praise Him, begin to worship Him, getting in this Word, letting this Word come out of your mouth. Do you know what can happen? You can then, even on your worst day, begin to experience joy and peace that's resident in your spirit. Saints, this is how you put on your garments of salvation and your robe of righteousness. By choosing, this is what I'm going to think on. So to answer that question that I asked you earlier, why is the battlefield in the mind? It's because the devil understands and knows that if he can just fill your mind up with the wrong thoughts, if he can turn that valve in the opposite direction of what you want it to come on, what happens then? He can release negative things into your life. But if we can just say, no, devil, he's trying to turn that mind the wrong direction. Nope, devil, get your hand off. And you begin to turn it in the right direction, you can experience life and life more abundantly on your worst day than on your best day because of the way you think. Now, I've talked about this before with you. I've practiced this with many of you in here. How many of you have called me up during the week, had some bad news happen? And boy, you're just depressed. You feel like falling apart. You're emotionally low. And then what we do is I say, well, let's just get a hold of ourselves and let's start praising God right now. Let's start saying what God's Word says. And let's do this. And by the time, within a short period of time, we get off the phone, you're like, I'm good, Pastor. I'm good. Because you chose the way you think on that day. Saints, this is why the devil is attacking you there. Because he's trying. He's first of all trying to get to release negative things in you. That's why he'll fill your mind with lies and temptations to think bad things. Because if he can get you to think bad things, guess what it's going to do? It's going to produce bad fruit in your life. But if he can't get you to think bad things, he'll just be in neutral. And he'll be like, well, let's at least keep him from thinking good things. Just so your life's in neutral. But if we can just choose to fill our mind with what the Word of God says. Why do you think God says time and time and time again, He puts a importance on what you meditate on, what you think on? Think on these things. Meditate on His Word day and night. He says that constantly. Why? Because as Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, His Word. And in His Word, he does meditate both day and night. He who chooses to meditate on His Word constantly throughout the day, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth fruit in its season, and his leaf will not wither. And listen to this, whatever he does shall prosper. How are you going to experience whatever in your life prospering? By choosing to have a prosperous soul and thinking the way God thinks. Hey! I dance because He is good. Hallelujah, Jesus. God is good. He is faithful. So listen, saints, the devil's trying to come against you there because he's trying to experience what you have. He's trying to change your experience out here. So if you can just listen, when you start feeling down and you feel that dark cloud coming in, it's going to happen. Those times are going to happen. But it's what you choose to happen from that point is what you can determine a difference in. So when it starts to happen, you're like, okay, I'm starting to feel depressed right now. I'm starting to feel a little down right now. I'm starting to feel some darkness coming in right now. That is always an indication that you're thinking on the wrong thing. That's what you just learned, right? So all I got to do then is change what I'm focused on, change what I'm meditating, change what I'm thinking, and you can change the emotions. That was worth the price of admission. Let's stand on our feet.